Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good evening. Thank you for being here with us this evening. Will you pray with me?
Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the meditation of all our hearts, would be appropriately and rightly fixed upon your Son, his love and grace poured out upon us, even as we read and experience it at the Last Supper. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I spent most of this Holy Week in a state of weakness and sickness, which I can tell you has been really delightful for me. I'd wake up energized, do about 2 hours, and then just have to lie down, exhausted. And it's infuriating to feel weak, as many of you know, to not be able to do all that you want to do or feel that you should do, to need others to care for you, to pick up the slack, to feel helpless. We don't like feeling that way. And as I was feeling all these things and thinking about that, particularly meditating upon Maundy Thursday, in an article that I read this week by David Brooks, the New York Times columnist, the article is entitled, "Five Lies That Our Culture Believes." And Brooks believes that our nation is in a spiritual and emotional crisis right now. And certainly the events of today did not dispel that myth. But the roots of this crisis for Brooks seem to be these five myths that our culture believes. And for tonight, here's his second lie. The lie that I can make myself happy. It's the lie of self-sufficiency. This is really an old lie. The lie that we can make ourselves good, that we alone can make ourselves right or happy. Let me read you what Brooks writes in his article. He says, "This is the lie that happiness is an individual accomplishment. That if I can have just one more victory, lose 15 pounds, or get better at meditation, then I will be happy. But people looking back on their lives from their deathbeds tell us that happiness is found amid thick and loving relationships. It is found actually by defeating self-sufficiency for a state of mutual dependence. It is found in the giving and receiving of care. It's easy to say you live for relationships, but it is very hard to do." Our passage this evening from John 13 is a passage in which Jesus is giving care, symbolically pointing to his greatest sacrificial act on the cross. And a man, Peter, who's certainly earnest and sincere and loves Jesus, but who does not want to receive that care. Now, at first, it seems strange that Peter would be so opposed to letting Jesus wash his feet. It kind of stands out in the middle of the passage. Why is Peter so outraged, as it were? And our English translation doesn't quite convey the outrage that Peter is experiencing, the resistance that Peter has to Jesus washing his feet. The Greek in verse 8 is much clearer and much stronger than the ESV translators translated it. You see, Peter here uses a double negation, which was really only used for extreme emphasis, something more like, no, absolutely not. You cannot wash my feet. But it's actually even stronger than that, because the word never here in our ESV text, in Greek, that's actually an idiom, a phrase, into the age, which meant forever, into eternity. So what Peter is actually saying here is something more like, no, never will you ever wash my feet, not even into eternity. Now, part of Peter's resistance, I think, is partly in the dramatic gesture of care that Jesus is performing. And we don't quite understand it because it's not very common for us to experience foot washing in our culture. It's not something that we do, which is much more common in Jesus' time. But you see, the foot washing service, those who've washed the feet of others, that was always reserved for the newest and the lowliest of the servants of the home. You see, the bottom of the bottom of the pile, the most menial work was the washing of someone's feet. Because most people wore sandals. The roads were dusty. The climate was warm. The sweating of feet predictable. And also, the animal and human sanitary system was the street. So even if you had bathed, even if you were clean, a simple walk down the road, especially in a city like Jerusalem, was going to cover your feet in filth and muck and grime. And here's Jesus bending down, getting his face near the very muck and filth of the feet of his disciples and washing them tenderly with care. And Peter will have none of it. He will not receive this from Jesus. Now, I don't know what Peter would have made from David Brooks's article, but you see, this resistance to care, this sort of self-sufficiency, is not really new to our age. It's really human reality, because no one particularly likes to be an object of pity. I certainly don't. I'm sure you probably don't either. A person in need of help from others, weak. How much better is it, right, to be the one who gives? You know, there's sort of an honor in giving and serving others, even perhaps at times a superiority. I can give out of my excess. Well, that means that obviously I have much. We get to serve others on our own terms, don't we? At our leisure, to the people that we determine deserve our service. But of course, if you're in need, you get none of those things. You only take whomever will serve you. And perhaps that's what Peter is reacting against. Perhaps it will be we often react against. But you see, Jesus and his gospel here will have none of it. He says to Peter immediately, unless you let me wash you, Peter, you can have no share with me. For all of us, to have any share with Christ, we must let him wash us. In particular, we must receive his service to us upon the cross. For that's ultimately what all of his actions here at this Last Supper are pointing to in John 13. Because this was the end. Jesus knows this is the end. The time for his death had come. The time for the cross was all that was before him. But before he went, he laid aside his clothes. He began to serve and wash sacrificially and lovingly the feet of his disciples, who in a few hours, he was going to lay aside his very life and sacrificially and lovingly serve us upon the cross, washing us with his love and even with his blood. And if any of us wants a part with Christ, we must let him wash us. We must receive from him and let him wash the muck and the mire of our sin and death from our lives, to admit our desperate dependence upon him, that we are not self-sufficient to make ourselves clean. And then we begin to understand. See, for having received this love from Christ, we can truly give it in true humility to others, not out of a position of strength or honor or even out of pitying others, but out of real love, out of a comfortable humility, giving only what's been given to us. In fact, that's what Christ is doing here in John 13. Notice in verse 3, Jesus says, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, Christ then laid aside his robe and began to serve. He served out of only what had already been given to him by the Father. And this is the spiritual physics, if you will, of the gospel. Having received Christ's overwhelming love and service, we are free to serve those without concern for ourselves. That is the very history, actually, of Christianity. You know the reason that Christianity spread and became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire, and eventually throughout the West, and in fact, the reason that the Notre Dame was even built in the first place, was because when the plague came to Rome, everyone left the city, leaving the sick and the plague behind. Everyone except the Christians, who stayed and looked after the sick and dying, selflessly loving others unto the end, just as Christ had loved them to the end. In a moment here, we're going to be invited to wash one another's feet. And it is, and it will be for many of us, somewhat awkward, certainly vulnerable, perhaps if you've never done it before, somewhat unsettling. Because it's an uncommon experience in our culture to have someone else, maybe even a stranger, let alone our family, touch our feet. But let it be to you a reminder that Christ, through the cross and his resurrection, has washed all of you from the top of your head to the tips of your toes. Inside and out, your past, your future, the parts of your life that everyone can see and touch, and even the hidden and rarely touched parts. He washes it clean and makes it whole and new. So receive this love, which is the love of Christ, first from one another. Receive it as a symbolic act of love. And then, having received it, freely and joyfully give it back. Let me pray. Father, I pray now as we come to do even what your son Jesus did to his disciples the night before his death, that you would help us to know the depths of the love and grace that you have for us. And may it so infuse our hearts and our souls and wash over us that we may be the loving, sacrificial, and giving people that you've made us to be. In Christ's name, amen.